Okay, I'd like to get started with you. I have a couple announcements before we begin. Reminder of our Christmas party here for Restoration Ministries is December 10th. Okay, and we'll begin again, start gathering back around 9:30. Okay, and then we have a new series beginning here at St. Patrick's. This coming Thursday called Starting Again. And it's taking a look at the book of Paul's letter to the Romans, looking at the first six chapters of that, and looking at what does it mean to do a replay in our life, to kind of a do-over or start again. We look at how Paul talks about how we can have a starting again in our life. Okay, and there'll be flyers for that as you leave today and go out the vestibule way. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Actually, we'll have a little bit of a teaching, but then we'll go into the party. The third of what? It'll be a specific Christmas teaching. Right, exactly. Right. Tell them it's a Christmas party and a short teaching. Yeah, just a short teaching. Okay, all right. Okay, so this afternoon we're going to look at seven keys to effective ministry. So this is for anyone who's involved in any kind of ministry at all. It doesn't have to be necessarily official by the church. It can be just simply ministry that you're doing personally or ministry that you're doing through a church in some way. And we're going to actually look at Romans chapter 15. And the group of verses we'll be looking at will be 14 to 23, and then a few verses after that. Again, it's about St. Paul and his ministry, and looking at why he was so effective in his ministry. So as we were talking about this morning, outside of Jesus, one of the greatest models we have for ministry is the Apostle Paul. So whether you teach in faith formation or whether you teach through discovering Christ or involved with small groups there, or you have your own small group or you're involved in healing prayer ministry, whatever you're involved in terms of ministry-wise, here's seven principles found from the Apostle Paul's life and ministry that made his life so effective. So let's take a look at Romans 15, begin with verse 14. And this is what the scripture says. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, but what I have said and done by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Iconium, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It always has been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Verse 22, this is why I have been hindered from coming to you. So we'll finish up with some other verses afterwards. Let's take a look just at those verses there. First of all, some key words to keep in mind, and I'll be following your outline with this, is the word minister in verse 16. He says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And the word service, you can find that first in verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. It's found in two other verses that we'll be looking at a little bit later, verse 25 and verse 31. So for St. Paul then, a summary of Paul's twofold ministry, and here's the next set of we'll be looking at here in your outline is a summary of how he saw the focus of his ministry. So first of all, he saw the focus of his ministry to unbelievers. And he says that in verse 16, the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Gentiles were considered non-believers or unbelievers. Okay, the second thing is believers, verses 23 through 33. Again, now let's take a look at that just briefly, verse 23. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, so I've been longing for many years to visit you. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. He's talking about the Christian community in Rome, is what the letter to the Romans is. So there's a community that's already there, and he saw it as his focus to minister to them. So that's in verse 23. And then for verse 23 through 33, he talks about his ministry to the churches. Okay, Paul's message, verse 16, is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So his ministry, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. So the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins through the cross of Jesus, and the heaven is available to those who come to Christ and receive his offer of forgiveness. So Paul's mission, then, you might say, was to proclaim the good news, to help others to be reconciled to God and go to heaven. That was the message of his good news. What's Paul's motive? Verse 17, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus. So his motive was to bring glory to God in everything he did. So every time he told the gospel to a friend or a coworker, or, you know, he was proclaiming the good news. And his purpose of that was to glorify God. Verse 19, Paul's miracles, as he did it through the power of the Spirit. So it wasn't like he relied on the power of the Spirit to work in him and through him. And God did miraculous things through him. There were many divine appointments through Paul's life. Verse 19 says, by the power of the signs and wonders through the Spirit of God. So in other words, how did he do this? He did it through the power of the Holy Spirit, through signs and wonders that were part of that power of the Holy Spirit. So we've talked about gifts of the Holy Spirit before. The gifts of the Spirit are an example of the power of God working in us and through us. Divine appointments are also part of that as well. Okay, number four on your outline there underneath number one, what's Paul's ministry area? In 18... B, it's to the Gentiles, but specifically, if you look at verse 19, he says, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. So in other words, Paul had a target area, a geographical area he was working in. Again, we talked this morning about not being scattered, but being targeted and focused. And then what's Paul's method? Verse 20 was he was planted churches, what today we call planting churches. He didn't want to build on someone else's foundation, he says. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So he wasn't interested in going and saying, okay, you know, brother so-and-so was already established his church. I think I'll go over there and, you know, and just kind of see if I can improve it. Okay. So no, he wouldn't do that. He would now if brother so-and-so invited him to come, he would do that. If they sent a letter to him and saying, Paul, would you speak to us on this topic? Then he would do that. But basically his goal was to go and plant churches where there was no church established in that region. That was Paul's method. We'll take questions afterwards. We're taping. Okay. Illyricum today is Yugoslavia, by the way. So basically his ministry area is from Jerusalem to Yugoslavia. So his method was to start new churches. Okay, so that's kind of a little bit of the background to how Paul approached his ministry. Now we're going to look at seven keys that were effective, that he made effective in his ministry. So the first is, his ministry is effective because it's based on God's grace. Verses 15 and 16 says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I think it's really important to understand that for Paul, he was driven by grace. And he says that in Ephesians 2, you know, we were saved by grace through faith, right? And the reason for that is because when you think about this guy, he was, and we heard this morning a little bit, He was a guy who persecuted Christians, imprisoned Christians, interrogated them, responsible for the death of Stephen, the first martyr. He wasn't anywhere near being a follower of Christ, although he understood the teachings of Christ because he was very astute in his understanding. And certainly if he was going to interrogate something and destroy it, he was going to find out about it first. And what happened? On the road to Damascus, Jesus comes and says, and literally blinds him physically and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" You know, and that began his conversion. It was purely by grace that God intervened. And later on in Timothy, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners." You know, if God can save me, hey, it's no problem to save you, you know, because I'm the chief of sinners. So Paul understood that grace was the motivating factor in which his ministry was based. God intervened. God worked in his life purely because God and his love for Paul. And that's what he said in Romans 8, right? For God's, that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, he understood the power of that grace was the love of God for him that changed his life dramatically. So grace is the fact that God knows every single mistake we make. And yet he says, "I still choose you for ministry. I still choose you to be my vessel." Let's take a look at that. Grace is the fact that God knows every stupid mistake I will make in ministry and yet chooses me. So as a result of that, ministry is received and not achieved. Ministry is a gift the Lord gives us. Whether you're teaching faith formation to kids or working as a small group leader or on a prayer team, you know, or just simply trying to minister to your family, you know, ministry is something that we receive. It's not something I achieve. I don't get ministry because I perform well or I have a great intelligence or because I have a theology degree or because of what it, no, ministry is a gift he gives. And it comes as his grace. It's freely given. So no one enters into ministry matured. Okay, we become mature through the process of ministry. Now, sometimes we say things like this: "I got too many faults for God to use me." You know, but a person who believes that doesn't understand that ministry is by grace; it's freely given. Usually, we say things like this: We somehow think I'm too busy to be available for the Lord for ministry. That's a different story. That's because of desire of the heart. Availability of ourselves to the Lord is one thing. My weaknesses and faults and I don't know enough or whatever never disqualifies me for ministry. But whether I'm available or not does. Because the Lord can be given the gift of ministry to me, but I may not be received because I don't want to be available to him. I have my own agenda. So one way to think of it is that each of us are trophies of God's grace. So he uses ordinary people. Question for us is whether we want to be available to him or not. Number two, effective ministry. Second key is built on God's grace and his word. So, for Paul, proclaiming the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, breaking open the Word of God, was like sharing God's heart and God's plan for his people. He says in verse 16b, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Paul says that famous and beautiful verses in 2 Timothy, all scriptures inspired by God, you know, to equip the person for good work. You know, for reproof, correction, teaching, for every good work, right? Paul understood the scriptures were the power of God, so he broke open the scriptures for people. He shared the scriptures with people. He taught the scriptures. So I think for an effective ministry to be effective, we have to share God's word. The Second Vatican Council said that the primary duty of the priests is to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to proclaim the word of God. Most people think, well, the primary duty of the priest is the sacraments. Nope. The council says it's first the word of God, and then it's the sacraments. So we start with God's word. Acts 20, verse 32 says, I give to you the word of grace, which is able to build you up. So God's word is able to build us up. That's why Paul kept on bringing the word of God to people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the very end of that, from the Phillips translation, says that we may have the comprehensive equipment to serve God. So Paul says he's going to give the scriptures to people so that everybody can have the comprehensive equipment to serve God. So how do we have effective ministry is by sharing the word of God with people. Number three, a key for effective ministry is it's done for God's glory. Verse 17 and 18 says, therefore I give glory to Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul says that he boasts in Christ, not in himself. So Paul was a man who saw that his whole life focus was to bring glory to God through the ministry the Lord had given to him. Humility for Paul is being honest about weaknesses and recognizing that our strengths are gifts from God. Paul said that. I glory in Christ. 2 Corinthians, remember, he says, in my weaknesses, for the power of God rests on me. So Paul was honest about his weaknesses. Paul was honest about his past, you know, and he recognized the strength the Lord had given to him. His ministry was to the Gentiles primarily, to build up churches, to establish new churches. They recognized that were his strengths. Of course, Paul wrote those great chapters on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, right? About the gifts of the Spirit for the church, you know. So Paul was very much aware that everything he was doing for the glory of God. He wanted God to be lifted higher than anything else. So he wasn't interested in Paul. He was interested in God's glory. So it wasn't Paul's glory, it was God's glory. So humility, then, is not only recognizing our weaknesses, but recognizing our strengths as well. That's why it's really important for Christians. It's kind of a false humility to say that I really don't have any real gifts or abilities I can put at the service of God's kingdom. That's a false humility. Rather, humility is saying, hey, the Lord has given me gifts and strengths and abilities. I want to make them available to serve his people and build up his people. Number four, effective key in ministry for Paul is it's performed in God's power. Verse 19 says, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there, you know, he says, look, I come to you guys not with persuasive speech, but with the power of God. So for Paul, relying upon the power of God was really, really critical for his life and for his ministry. Now, did God do signs and wonders through Paul? Absolutely. Did he do gifts of the Spirit through him? Absolutely. But also for Paul, the power of God was simply him submitting his life to the Lord and being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, each day to conquer the sin in his life, to be able to persevere with God's plan despite the obstacles and challenges that were facing him. And there was many of those. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God, says the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, Paul says this, when I came to you, my brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. That's actually chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. So Paul is admitting his weaknesses, right? But my message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that through your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And Paul is the one that said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? So in other words, Paul didn't allow his weaknesses or his not knowing how to go about a certain situation or maybe others' obstacles and challenges to him to deter him. He said, look, this is all through the power of God anyway. So I'm just going to rely upon the power of God to work through me. Yeah, you're right. I got some weaknesses. Yeah, you're right. I have a past that I'm still trying to get over. Yeah, you're right. By the way, I can't see all that clearly because my eyesight wasn't all that great. And my speech isn't really like a great orator at all. So you're right, I got all these weaknesses, but guess what? I made myself available for the Lord's power to work in me and through me. And I rely on his power to accomplish these things, not on me. Francis Schaeffer, who was a Presbyterian evangelical, lived in the 20th century. Actually died about 1984. He said, the Lord's work in the Lord's way, in the Lord's power. The Lord's work in the Lord's way, in the Lord's power. He also had a great sermon called No Little People. And what he meant by that was that God uses anyone who's available to him. So everyone who makes himself available is no little person in his eyes. Number five, fifth key to effective ministry, it was planned according to God's Spirit. I think it's interesting, St. Pope Francis today has been telling the church that we need to be open to the surprises of the Holy Spirit. He says, he told the Catholic Charismatic Renewal back in June of 2014, he says, look, I know you guys have to organize, but don't organize too much, he says. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. So that's pretty interesting, isn't it, that a pope would come out and say, don't organize too much. You know, it gets in the way of the Holy Spirit. Rely upon the surprises of the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul was a man who was into planning, but he was also into the direction and guidance and surprises of the Holy Spirit. You know, it was Paul, remember, who wanted to go to a certain area to minister, and it was a dream. The Holy Spirit spoke to him through a dream and says, no, don't go there, go over here. You know, and Paul went in that direction. So it was Paul who relied upon with Barnabas for the elders at Antioch to pray with him and determine direction as to where the next ministry was supposed to be. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, the Holy Spirit said, send Paul and Barnabas in this direction. So Paul planned according to God's Spirit. Verses 20 through 24 says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, but now there are no more place for me to work in these regions. I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So in other words, he was saying he had come to the end of his work in that region. He was relying upon the Lord to direct him into another region. And that's where he was headed. So Paul was strategic, for sure. But he relied upon the Holy Spirit to confirm and give direction and even change direction for him. So the wise person does plan. He'll find that all through Proverbs. But our planning is to be, as it were, led and directed by the Holy Spirit and open to his surprises as well. So key to ministry, then, is planning, but relying upon the surprises and direction of the Holy Spirit. Number six, key is supported by generosity. Paul's ministry was definitely supported by the generous giving of the churches. Verse 25 through 29 in chapter 15 says, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution. Indeed, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." It takes money to have an effective ministry. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it takes a lot of money. It just says it takes money. My experience has been, it's like the right hand and the left hand. It comes in through the right hand and goes out with the left hand. So you're always depending upon the Lord to bring it in, but it's always going out. It's never to the place where you could say, oh, you know, we're set for the next couple years. It doesn't seem to work that way. Paul understood that as well. To whom much has been given, much is required, as the phrase goes. So we give back of our time, our money, our energy, our service to the Lord's people. And that's what the churches did for Paul. He gave so much into them that they in turn gave so much back to him in terms of energy and service and money. So it takes money to have ministry, it takes money, and it takes other people's money for ministry to work. Okay. So it's a barometer of how a ministry is going as to how its people are giving. You know, you can tell the level of conversion by the level of giving. That's giving, of course, of time and gifts, but it's also giving of finances and money as well. And Paul was supported by that. And some of the churches they gave to him, like he talks here about Macedonia, and these were poor churches. These are churches in poverty. I mean, these are churches that were struggling. You know, it wasn't like, oh, you know, the big mega church of the ancient world can write out a check out of its discretionary income to St. Paul. No, these are coming from poor churches who Paul had invested in them and then given to them, and now they were giving back in his time of need. Yeah. Number seven. Seven key is backed up by prayer. Ministry that's effective is backed up by prayer. We live in what I call, if you come to this afternoon, the homily this weekend is about prayer. And one of the things I'm going to bring up is that we're semi-Pelagianists. Pelagian was a heresy in the Acts of the Second Church, by a guy named Pelagian. He was a Christian. But he said that, you know, that the work of ministry is something that we accomplish, we do. Our Christian life is by our accomplishments, and grace is somehow subordinate to that. And of course, the church said, no, you know, the effectiveness of our life as Christians and the ministry is through grace. But we're semi-Pelagianists. We think we got to make it happen. We got to make it work. We got to accomplish it. We have to pull ourselves up by our bootstrap and make it happen. But what we find in Paul was a man who was very much an activist, but an activist rooted in prayer. He says, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. So Paul prayed for his churches, but he also had no hesitancy about asking them to pray for him and his ministry. So it's not just our five-year plans or three-year plans or simply our abilities and gifts and talents or our current use of technology, you know, to make our ministries effective. No, it's by prayer. All that has to be backed up by prayer. All that is wonderful gifts the Lord gives to us, particularly in our culture, our time. But you know what? It has to be all backed up by prayer. Otherwise, it will not be effective. And that's just the nature and the ingredients of the ministry. Okay, and that's the seventh key, backed up by prayer. Let me just say one more thing about prayer, and that is that time invested in prayer regarding your ministry is time that's never wasted, but time that's always going to be the payoff to making the ministry effective. So I know we sometimes get programs from other people, and they can be very good programs. They're very well thought out. They're very well presented. A lot of times they're on DVD, you know, and the people sometimes can be very skilled speakers and so on. And we think, if I can just, you know, create the right atmosphere, the right hospitality, if I can just, you know, all I have to do is plug in this DVD, you know, we have the small group leaders, you know, and we're all set to go. And then when it's all over with, after a lot of time and energy has been invested in it, we step back and we say, how come it wasn't more effective? One of the things we need to look to is whether it was backed up with prayer. You know, prayer is not a Christian pietistic phrase or the thing that we should say as Christians. Oh, yeah, we got to pray. Yeah, no, it's like this thing should be born in prayer, sustained in prayer, and when it's all done and over with, we should continue praying for what took place so it continues to bear fruit. One of the things I've gotten always in the habit of doing through the years is, you know, for Sundays when I approach Mass and prepare a homily, I certainly pray regarding the word to be spoken. I pray even during the very Mass, I'm praying that the word go forth. But after the weekend is over with, I spend the first couple of days of that week praying, Lord, the word that they heard, continue to cause it to bear fruit in their life. Continue to let the word of God have legs to run into their hearts and be effective and do the job that you sent it forth to do. So it begins in prayer, sustains in prayer, continues in prayer. Sometimes the most effective ministry of prayer is what happens after the ministry time. And sometimes we forget that. We usually pray up to the ministry time. But we're praying after the ministry time's over with for what took place. Paul was that kind of man, a man deeply rooted in prayer. And it wasn't this pie-in-the-sky, contemplative, like almost mystical, beyond other worlds kind of prayer. It was like basic stuff in prayer, you know, like that, like supply for my needs, Lord, you know, or Lord, give me direction to where I should go next, or like things like, Lord, you know, let the word of God, you know, be like light and revelation to their hearts, you know, may they come to know the power of God at work in their life. Just read through some of Paul's epistles and you'll see his prayers, like Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. He's got some beautiful apostolic prayers that kind of outline his prayer life. Okay, so these are seven keys to effective ministry. And I think if we put them into practice and really reflect on them, we'll begin to see the kind of effectiveness in our ministry, whatever that is for us, you know, as St. Paul also saw. Okay, so any questions? Let me shut off the recording.